Everyone okay? Everyone sitting comfortably? In good old tradition, I've managed to break down the last chapter in Ephesians into three neat sections. I know. Let's start by reading it, shall we? So we're going to start right at the beginning, Ephesians 6, verse 1. And it says, I'll just wait till the children have gone. Oh, no. Children, obey your parents. Right, you can go now. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Oh, dear. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Now, you may not know this about me, but where I work at the moment, I've been there for well over 25 years. And when I first started there, probably 26, 27 years ago, it's a little factory, a little business, and they manufacture stuff, and we used to run two shifts there. And when I started there, there was this really old, antiquated CCTV system. But I couldn't believe it wasn't being used to see what was going on in the factory. So I thought, without telling anyone, I'm going to put a tape in that machine, because it was back in the days when you had to put a VHS cassette into the tape. And I recorded what went on at the night shift, because I thought, I bet they don't work till 3 o'clock in the morning and then clock out and then go home. And oh yeah, the lights went off at 2:30 in the morning. Everyone was gone. We do have CCTV now, but you're not actually allowed to use it for that sort of thing. But do you know what? Things don't change. Human nature, when we're not being watched, we try and get away with things, don't we? And this is what Paul is saying to the Christian slaves in Ephesus. But it's a bit weird here, isn't it? Do we think that Paul is actually saying that slavery is okay? What would he mean if he was writing this letter to us today? You see, in Paul's world, slavery was the norm. It was normal. He could not have imagined it without slavery. Today, maybe we couldn't. We probably couldn't imagine life without electricity, could we? Could we imagine life without electricity? It powers computers, TV, nearly everything we do needs electricity. But it's an unseen, vital part of our world today. And without it, things just wouldn't work. And that was really, in the same way, what was going on in the world at Paul's time. Without the slaves, it just wouldn't work. They played a vital, unseen role in most households, except the very, very poor. And the treatment of slaves varied in the ancient world from country to country, owner to owner. Many slaves were actually highly valued, respected, and became trusted family members. And others were abused in the most horrific way. But they were just simply part of the way the world worked. And Paul wasn't trying to redesign society for a new world to run that immediately everyone would be liberated and set free. But that would happen at a time to come, in an age to come. So, in a world where many Christians were slaves working for non-Christian masters, it would have been utterly useless for Paul to suggest they should be set free now, that there should be a revolution, an uprising of the slaves. Paul chooses a much different approach. Today, although there were still many still in slavery, arguably more than there was, we can liken Paul's message, can't we, to the Christian slaves of Ephesus, to maybe our place in the modern workplace. And even if we're not in a workplace, if we really think about it, each of us is slave to something or someone, whether it's a boss, a wife, a husband, parents, friends, children, the authorities, the government, the system, none of us are really free. That is an illusion. And the only true freedom we can experience is in Christ, isn't it? We know that, yeah? But Paul does make a remarkable shift from the culture of the day. He states that children and slaves have what we might call rights today, as well as the parents and the masters. The norm would have been that children and slaves have no rights. And we've heard it before, haven't we? Victorian Britain, they should be silent and not heard, only speak when spoken to. And Paul says that parents must not be harsh or provoke their children. And that masters, or maybe bosses, employers, should remember that they too have a master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul sums it up in the very last verse, doesn't he? That everyone, whether they're a slave or a master, a parent or a child, is equal before Jesus Christ. He says, before Christ, there is no favoritism, i.e. there's no pulling the wool over God's eyes. So we're going to pick up Ephesians again at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. C.S. Lewis says in his introduction to his book, The Screwtape Letters, in talking about the devil and evil, the general public prefers either to ignore the forces altogether, to pretend they do not exist, and to use cartoon images of a devil with horns and hooves as an argument to that effect. You can't believe in that nonsense, so you can't believe in a devil at all, can you? Or on the other side, to take an unhealthy interest in everything demonic, which can be just as bad in the long run. And Paul here quite soberingly lays out what Christians back then and what we today also face is a daily battle for God's kingdom and the weapons that we have at our disposal. But a lot of people don't think there's a battle at all, do they? A lot of people, like C.S. Lewis said, don't believe in the devil or hell or evil. And maybe there are some Christians that think, oh, do you know what? Sometimes it can be really hard to forgive people. It's quite hard to pray regularly. It's quite hard to resist temptation, but that's all there is to it, really. That's about it. Maybe some Christians never think that their small battle, their small fight, their small struggle that they're in is actually part of a much bigger battle that is going on. It's like that they're soldiers in the fog and they just can't see the other soldiers fighting the same battle. And when you think about war, in a war, the normal, the private soldiers, they don't know much about the rest of the war, do they? That's really the job of the generals. But each soldier does know that they're in a war and that their little part in that war is helping a much bigger something that is going on. And this is what Paul is communicating to Christians here. We all have our small part to play in a much bigger battle that is going on to hold out against attack from the evil forces. And really, defense is really what Paul is talking about here. Because apart from one of the weapons, every single one of those weapons is for defense, to enable us to resist, to stand firm, to protect us. The belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, and the helmet are all for keeping us safe from attack and still standing. Only the sword has a potential attacking capability. So what are the weapons of defence for this battle? So the first one is the belt of truth. The main thing about the good news from the Gospels is that it is true. If it's not true, the Gospels are meaningless. And it's not true because the Gospel message works. It's completely the other way around. The Gospel message works because it is true. And this truth, this belt, which holds everything together, much like the belt I've got on now, otherwise you won't want my trousers to fall down. So that Gospel message of truth holds everything else together. It's true. And then we have the breastplate of righteousness. The fact that God is the one true God, the true judge, the only judge of all things, and he's always in the business of putting the world to rights with him. It started when he rose Jesus from the dead and vindicated him, and it continues in us today, who are also justified and made right in the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. And as we learned earlier in the letter of Ephesians, if we love and follow Jesus, our position is now in him. It's a fact. It's true. We are hidden in Jesus. We've already been made right in Jesus before God, 2,000 years ago, before any of us were ever born. And that position, this position in Jesus of us being right before God, is that breastplate which protects us from attack. And then we come to the shoes. I've now got my off-white sneakers, or trainers, went American then. The shoes of the gospel of peace. And this is the message of peace now between us and God. We were once hostile. We were once far off. And the enemy will try and do everything he possibly can to knock us from this position, to knock us down. So holding fast to the gospel of peace, that we are now right with God, it's like having a pair of really good shoes or really good boots that help us to walk and to stand upright. We are at peace. It's our position because we've already been made right before God by Jesus Christ. Amen. Then we have the shield of faith. Our belief in Jesus as our Saviour, now risen in glory, and when we follow him daily, will protect us from all of the flaming arrows from the evil one. What are the arrows? They're not literal things. It would be great if we could actually stand with a shield and go, ha-ha! Maybe they take the form of doubt and despair. Maybe they take the form of bad things, those bad things that just happen to us. Maybe they're the strong temptations that we have to do wrong things, to not go God's way. Maybe they're good things, which could lead to pride and arrogance because we think, aha, look at me, I've got it all sussed. Daily believing in Jesus, daily turning to him, daily denying ourselves, daily picking up the cross and following him, quench not just some of the arrows, but every arrow that the enemy can shoot at us. And then we come to the helmet of salvation. This is knowing that we already belong to the family of the risen Jesus. No matter what we've done, no matter what we do, if we put our trust and faith in him, if we repent and follow him, we were rescued from the enemy 2,000 years ago when Jesus rose again. Isn't that amazing? And if you remember earlier in Ephesians, Paul tells us we are now dead, buried, and wonderfully risen with Christ. The work's been done. It is finished. It is done. Jesus has conquered. So one weapon left, my favourite weapon, the sword, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We often call the whole Bible as the Word of God, don't we? We say, this is the Word of God. But that can't be what Paul was referring to. Because when Paul wrote this letter, none of the New Testament existed. This is probably, this is the same word as is in Ephesians chapter 5, 26, where it says, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. The word of the gospel through which God carries out his powerful cleansing work in all of our hearts and lives. And maybe Paul is also referring to some Old Testament scriptures from Isaiah, which Paul would have known really well. In fact, everyone he was talking to would have known really, really well. In Isaiah 11, 4 to 5, it says, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. In Isaiah 52, 7, it says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. That's a good old-time song. Who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. And lastly, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 2, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. Paul is taking the passages here from Isaiah in the Old Testament and talking about the coming Messiah, clothed with righteousness and faithfulness, striking the earth with his words, with a mouth like a sharp-edged sword, coming to announce the gospel of peace. And this is the really exciting thing for me. This is what Paul means by being strong in the Lord. This is so exciting. This is so mind-blowingly amazing. It could be really hard for us to get our head around it. Because all these things are true of Jesus. If we follow him, if we trust him, as we've already heard, as John told us 2 weeks ago in his message, if our position is now in him, all these things are true of us today because we are in him. Paul's not saying, right, you need to go out now and work really hard to be strong in the Lord. We are strong in the Lord. We're in Jesus. We're already strong. That's amazing. So the million-dollar question, we've sort of done the theory. We've looked at what all the weapons are. But what is the battle? Who is fighting against us? And the favourite question in our missional household, which we end everyone with once we've done our other questions. What is the Holy Spirit saying to us and what are we going to do about it? The devil who put Jesus on the cross, he's got to be pretty upset, hasn't he, by the victory of the resurrection. He's probably panic-stricken that this message of Jesus is everywhere in the world and challenging his power and authority. New communities are springing up. They're still springing up, loyal to Jesus, bringing people together in a new unity, in a brand new humanity that displays God's sovereign power, which means the devil is destroyed. Therefore, it's just logic, isn't it? The devil and his evil forces are going to do their very, very best to oppose the gospel, to suppress it, to distract and depress Christians, to throw them off course with false teachings or temptations to anger or immorality. And we heard about some of these last week in Ian's talk in Ephesians 5. Sometimes the attack may be actual oppression from governments, authorities, trying to prevent Christians from spreading the message of Jesus. That's not the case in the UK. It's not the case in the Western world. Maybe the attack is persuading Christians to spend all their time and resources in irrelevant side issues. Not bad things, but irrelevant side issues. Or maybe becoming tied up in distorted, wrong teaching. However, if we're honest, I'm guessing it's the age-old attacks in the form of temptations, money, sex, power. So how on earth do we take our stand and defend ourselves from this attack? Firstly, as I said at the very beginning, we have to recognise that these attacks are coming, will come, are coming. The more we follow Jesus, the more we are obedient to him, the more we will be attacked. Secondly, as Paul said, we need to put on the full armour of God. What does that mean? Maybe spending time reading the word so that we know the truth. Spending time in community, spending time in our missional households, holding each other to account, going through the highs and lows of life together, learning together, praying together, supporting each other, growing together, standing together, firm in the armour of God. There's no I's in that. There was a lot of togethers. We cannot do it on our own. Our greatest partner is Jesus, is the Holy Spirit, but we're called to do it together. And thirdly, and this is the best one, there's nothing to be afraid of. We do not need to fear. We can stand firm and undismayed. Jesus, hallelujah, has already won. He is victorious. He is supreme. He is sovereign. And in him, we are all truly liberated and set free. We sang it earlier, my chains are gone. It is the truth of our position. It's the kingdom that Paul tells us, can't remember the letter, to live in now. We live in the world, but not of the world. But I think there is a secret final weapon. And maybe it's the most important weapon of all. So let's continue in Ephesians, verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, if that's how you say that, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you hadn't guessed it, it's prayer. Without prayer, nothing works. Absolutely nothing works without prayer. The full armour of God is useless without prayer. Paul knows this. Paul wrote this letter actually in chains, in prison. What a weird term that he uses, that he is an ambassador in chains. An ambassador comes and goes wherever they want. They've got diplomatic immunity. They can walk in and out of anywhere, say what they want. Why does Paul use this really weird term? And I think he is deliberately using it to highlight his special need for prayer right then, right now. How can he take this message of the gospel of peace if he's tied up? How can he get anywhere? Paul is still determined to talk and tell the good news of Jesus, even from his prison cell. Let's just quickly think back on some of the times and opportunities we may have had to talk about Jesus, or that we may have coming up to talk about Jesus in our ordinary lives, the workplaces, the play places, the social places that we're going into this week. How will we find the right words to say? How can we possibly get our minds around this amazing, saving grace plan of God sufficiently so that we can describe it to other people in a way that is compelling and convincing? Guys, the situation for Paul was far worse. He was literally bound in chains, locked up in a prison cell. Yet he was determined to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And I love this word in verse 20, fearlessly. Paul has decided that whatever happens to him, he is going to carry on talking about Jesus. But he knows that unless people are praying for him, it is absolutely useless. It won't work. He might not even be able to do it. And even if he can talk about it, it just won't work. Paul began the letter of Ephesians with a prayer. He then talks about how he has prayed for other Christians. And then he finishes with this urgent request for the Ephesians to pray for him. Prayer accomplishes everything that we cannot do on our own, using our own human effort, skills, and organization. But prayer's also a mystery, isn't it? It's one of those mysteries. We don't really know how it works. And maybe this not knowing part of it is actually the point. Otherwise, we might think, look at me. I know how to do it all. And where am I? Straight back to pride and arrogance. Prayer keeps us 100% fully reliant on God. Archbishop William Temple was famous for saying that whatever else one might say about whether prayer worked, he had noticed that when he prayed, coincidences happened. And when he stopped praying, the coincidences stopped happening. William Temple, of course he didn't believe in coincidences. He knew that was just how God worked. When he prayed, God worked. That's how God has ordained it to be. And Paul believed exactly the same thing. And here's something else really amazing that is tied up with that very first passage we went about how the fact that God has no favourites, we are all equal in Christ. Paul knows that the prayers of even the young, new, really inexperienced Christians are just as powerful and work just the same way with God as much of those who are well on their faith, even the apostles, the best of the Christians at the time. But who knows that prayer is hard work? If we're honest with ourselves, it can't really be reduced down to a few sleepy sentences at the end of the day, can it? Or a rattled off quick time in the morning. But I must add here, even that is better than no prayer at all. Few. Paul insists, doesn't he, that we pray at all times and in all circumstances. So, and I don't like this bit because I'm not much of a planner. I like to do things last minute, on the cuff. Maybe if we're going to take prayer seriously, maybe we need to do a bit more planning. Maybe we need to be a bit more intentional about it. So these are the things that I thought about for myself, and if they'll help. I don't like writing things down. I don't like making notes. I've got about 5 journals on the go. I think I've filled in the first page of every one. I want to set a challenge for us because we believe in the risen power of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We believe God answers prayer. We believe God for what he's called us to do. Why don't you join me? Why don't you hold me to account. Let's hold each other to account. Why don't we, in our journals, if you haven't got one, get one. I've got 4 you can borrow. Why don't we make a list of people that we're intentionally going to pray for starting today? And it's not to be religious or legalistic. It's not to tick a box and say, prayer, I've done that. It's to so that we can intentionally be faithful to God, but not only that, faithful to those other Christians or maybe non-believers that we're praying for. Do you know what? God has made it so they are probably depending on our prayer. It's just the way it is. Why not, if you've got a journal and it's got two sides, why not intentionally leave the right hand empty and write down what God has answered for that prayer? It doesn't have to be about people. It can be about anything. But we should be praying for people. Why don't we then bring those journals? So this is where you've got to hold me to account, because the dog ate it. I left it at home. Sorry. Why don't we bring those journals? We believe God answers prayer. We believe in the risen power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in our position that John told us about 2 weeks ago. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 are fantastic. We're now risen with Christ with all the power of heaven at our disposal. We've been blessed beyond measure. Why don't we bring them as testimony every Sunday? Wouldn't it be great if we stood up here and went, do you know what, guys? I've been praying this, and then God did this. Because do you know what? If someone ever asked, I know God answers prayers. He answers my prayers. Not always how I want him to, but he answers them. But if anyone says to me on the spot, what's God answered your prayer today? I'll go, I can't think of anything. Imagine if we had it all written down, all those little miracles that might seem so ordinary. But we're going to get to the together again. Prayer is not, it is something that we do on our own, but it is together. It is really important that we pray together in our families, in our missional households, with our friends, in the whole church family. Let's be honest, in all those settings, can any of us put our hand up and say we spend the right amount of time doing that? Yeah, me? I mean, no. Anyone guilty of maybe being a little bit rushed? Yeah. Still better than nothing. As a whole church, we meet in the morning and at night. Do you know what? I did that for 2 years in the morning. For some reasons, I can't join it in the morning now because I'm doing other stuff in the morning. So I've been on at night on my own. I'd love you to come and join me at night. So I think it's in our newsletter that goes out every week. And it's not a legalistic thing. It's not a religious thing. And I think this is probably part of, if I'm honest with you, this is part of my baggage and my just being vulnerable. I feel like if I've been on it once, that's it. I've got to go on it every single day. And if I miss it, I'm a bad boy, or what will people think of me? Why don't we just do once a month? But if no one joins me at night, I've only been on once. And it was on Friday because I felt guilty about preaching this today. So maybe God was talking to me more than you. You're probably all on every morning and I've missed it. But if you don't come on every night, it's great because I'll just say I've been on every night anyway. I'm joking, of course. Hopefully you know me well enough to know I'm a little bit mischievous. Right. It is a serious thing though, isn't it? All joking aside, it is a serious thing. Finally, Paul finishes this amazing letter, although it's not as good as Romans. Romans is still my favourite letter. But Paul finishes this, Ephesians is a close second. But Paul finishes this amazing letter, doesn't he? Emphasising peace. And you know what? He spent the whole letter emphasising peace. Peace with God, peace with each other. Peace is central to the message of Paul's letter in Ephesians. It's central to our lives. as we intentionally walk as Jesus' disciples with each other, together, in community, in our ordinary lives. Peace in Ephesians, like so many other places, is also bound up with faith and love. And all three of those are free gifts given to each of us by God. It's not something we have to muster up. It comes from God. And even better than that, it is a sure, firm blessing for anyone who loved Jesus, even to death. Peace, faith, and love. After all, isn't that what being a Christian is all about? Loving Jesus with an undying love in response to him dying in love for us. I think I just want to read out one more thing from Philippians. We're not doing Philippians next, are we? I'm not going to spoil the... As it is Palm Sunday, so we better get something in about the donkey coming into Jerusalem. If you've been a good Lent person, by the way, and this is my Anglican roots now, you can eat chocolate from today. If you've had every Sunday off, which I'm pretty sure is heretical, because I'm pretty sure Jesus did not pop back to Jerusalem every Sunday from the wilderness. I'm afraid you've got to wait till Easter, but never mind. Oh, it's all gone a bit, Peter. Right. I can't do both. Right. Okay. Philippians 2, really famous verses. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. What an amazing message that is in itself. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hosanna to him. Hallelujah. This is what we're called to. We're now in Jesus. He's now in us. We're called to serve as Jesus came to serve. He was perfect. We're not brilliant at it, but that's the calling on us to keep striving to follow him, to follow what he did, to bring his love, faith, and hope now wherever we are. Amen.